So, good morning. This morning we start a new series, a series called Grow. And as Sue has just been sharing with us, there is something inherent about being a Christian which allows us and gives us the privilege of growth. And this morning I just want to lay a very simple foundation for the rest of the series, and we're going to build on that week by week. Because God wants to enable each person here to grow, and that is an enormous privilege. All of life is designed for growth. And if you're not a Christian, Jesus wants to gift you with a new life in him, a forgiveness, an ability to start afresh and all over again. And if you're already a Christian, God has gifted you with a new life, and he intends us all to grow. It's part of the privilege of knowing him. So this series is going to draw from the book of Colossians. It's a letter that Paul wrote about AD 60 to a place in modern-day Turkey called Colossae. And he was in Rome in prison, actually, and he was writing this letter because he'd heard that these people had become Christians but were now getting distracted by a whole number of false teachings. And so he wrote this letter to try and keep them on the straight and narrow of Christian belief. And we're going to pick up the story in a few moments in what we call chapter 1 of Colossians as we unpack this idea of what it means to grow. But first, before we do that, a bit of fun. Because during the Grow series, I want to make a simple point. And the simple point is that this: living things grow. It's part of who, what life is all about. And so each week I want to illustrate that by I'm going to put up some pictures of people in this congregation when they were small, and you have to guess who they are. We know each other as adults, but we don't know each other from the past. So here's the first one you need to guess. Who is this? Okay, no. But this one is a cracker. Who is that? Come on. Okay, anybody think they know who that is? Who is it? I thought it was Nat when I first saw it, but it's not Nat. Sue Jenkins. Sue Jenkins. Now that is an amazing haircut. That is a quite remarkable haircut, Sue. Now, this is a historical fact. Where were you brought up?
Worthing.
In Worthing. Okay. Now, around the same time, your barber, I mean hairdresser, I mean gardener, trainee, he was also operating in Surrey because I know another fringe like that. I mean, look at that. Yes, there we go. They are fringes of a certain order. What, Sue? They're amazing. Actually, there's a whole new counselling stream arising out of this. It's called fringe abuse. Okay. Sue and I are clearly recovering from traumatic childhood haircuts. But at least, Sue, you and I didn't have the tailor that this bloke had. Look at that! Check out those boots. I've only seen those in old people's homes. Come on! They go with Zimmer frames normally. So anybody tell me who they think that is? Chris Binstead. Oh, mate. Anyway, moving swiftly on. So the idea of the Grow series, you don't feel you have to consult with your husband and wife to send in a photo of them. You know, get what I'm saying? And we'll have some each week. I've got some crackers in store already, but if you want to send me on any more, that would be brilliant. Fee Ramasamy, I hope you heard that. Now, So in this book of Colossians, Paul, in this first part of chapter 1, he talks about growing in faith. Let me read this. He writes to this group of people in Colossae that he's never met before. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." So the key phrases in that first part are in the same way and just as it has been doing among you. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, was growing in Colossae as it was throughout the world. And a Christian guy called Epaphras had gone there and he told them about Jesus, and a church had begun and they were growing both in Christian character and numerically. The message of Jesus was bearing fruit. And as we start this new series called Grow, there are some important clues in Colossians 1 about what it means to grow as a Christian. So we carry on at verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So I want to look at this Colossians chapter 1 this morning, and I want to ask three questions about growth. What does it mean to grow as a Christian? Why is it possible to grow? And how can we grow? What, why, and how? So the first question is, what does it mean to grow as a Christian? What is spiritual growth? How do you measure it? I don't know if you remember this from your childhood, but behind our dining room door, we had pencil marks against the wall and dates against those pencil marks as we plotted each other's growth as children. And Dad was always the target. We wanted to get taller than Dad. And there was kind of incremental marks up the wall. We could measure our physical height. We could measure our growth. But how do you know if you're growing as a Christian? Well, Colossians 1 gives us some clues. It talks about faith and love. Faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Christian growth is always measured by faith and love. Loving God and loving others. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. Jesus put it this way: the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Our love for God and our love for people, Jesus will never allow to be separated. That's why hatred and bitterness is such a big deal for the Christian. It quenches any growth, because you can't say we love God and hate people. There is this seamless love flowing through our lives. This is how God wants us to grow. This is how we can measure it, loving God and loving others. And Paul goes on to say, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Loving God and loving people is how you measure Christian growth. But why is it possible to grow as a Christian? For Paul, there was something very dramatic that happens when somebody comes to the point and says, okay, I need help, and only Jesus can help me. I need his mercy. I need his forgiveness. I can't live this life on my own. I need Christ to help me. At that point that Christians have called conversion, Paul would say something dramatic happens. He puts it this way in chapter 1. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 2, he puts it more starkly. When you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about we're born again. That when we come to that place of knowing that we need Christ's help and putting our trust in him, asking him for forgiveness, something dramatic happens. We pass from death to life. We are changed. And it is because of what Jesus has already done that growth is possible. It's because he has gifted us with life, and the natural consequence of life is that life always grows. Everybody with me so far? This is a really, really important idea to hold on to. Living things grow. Now, when you think about it, men go to great lengths to get things to grow. Men will try to grow taller. They'll try to grow hair. They'll try to grow muscles. They'll try to grow beards. Josh, nice to see you. Women also grow to great lengths to grow. They try to grow bigger nails. They try to grow bigger hair. They try to grow bigger lips, and I think we probably ought to stop there. Now, the point is, Jesus has done this for us. He has gifted us with life, and the most natural thing for life to do is grow. In fact, if life is not growing, it's dying. This is not something that we have to strain and stress at. This is a gift of our inheritance in Christ. He has gifted you and me with a life that can continually grow in wisdom and knowledge and love and power and experience of God. We can grow and grow and grow and grow until the day we die, because God is always bigger, always greater, always more. There is always more of him to know. There is always more of his love and power that we can experience. And it is part of our birthright of being in Christ, because living things grow. That really is rather wonderful, isn't it? It's a gift. We don't just sit here waiting for, you know, one day to pop our clogs. Your kingdom come, your will be done. His kingdom taking more and more root and reign in our lives, being changed. As Graham Kendrick said in one of his songs, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may my life tell your story. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who's been following Jesus a long time? What Eugene Peterson would call a long pursuit in the same direction. And when they start to talk, and when you hear them pray, or when you see them interact with someone who's being a bit of a plonker, and they're full of grace and gentleness and love, that's when we get an inkling of what it means to keep on growing. That there is always more of God to know and always more of his power and love to experience. It's our birthright because God, in Christ, has gifted us with new life. So, how can we grow? We've looked at what it is to love God and love other people. We've seen that why it's possible is it's because Jesus has gifted us this life. So how? And over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at various things. There are just some first clues in Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about various aspects of what the Colossian church were already doing as they lived this life of growing in God's kingdom. So the first one there was developing wisdom and knowledge. The second one was they were developing endurance and patience, and they were joyfully worshipping. Those three things are markers of a growing life of faith. Joyful worship. If our worship has ceased to be joyful, we've lost connection with the God who has rescued us from death and gifted us life, who's taken us out of darkness and brought us into light. If you're like me sometimes and you sit here in church and you're singing songs thinking, I know this is true, but I don't feel it, that's part of the value of why it's important to be part of church. Songs draw us into the reality of what God has done. Hence my prayer at the start this morning, Lord, help me to live the life of the songs we've just sung. You know, there's an important drawing into God's truth as we sing. Joyful worship, endurance and patience. A growing life in Jesus does not make things easy. If you thought those two things went together, you're going to be desperately disappointed. Life will always be hard. Life will always have its distractions. And part of what growing in Christ does is bring an endurance and impatience and an enduring strength. And of course, he wants to grow us in wisdom and knowledge. One of the things I just want us to notice as we finish this morning on this first part of the Grow series is that in all of those things, church is very important. Gathering together as God's people. Remember Paul writing this letter to a church, a gathering of people in Colossae. How can we grow? We help one another in all those things. In our services on a Sunday, in our partnership groups midweek, in our teaching series, we're trying to help people grow in wisdom and knowledge. As we pastor one another and support one another in our partnership groups and in counseling and stuff, we're trying to help people develop endurance and patience. Just by encouraging one another this morning, we can do that. And then again, of course, our context where we can joyfully worship and be drawn into the truths of what we believe. Church is important for growing. And as we go on through this series, we're going to be thinking really intentionally about how we as a church can help each other grow in the life God has called us to. And there are some very thoughtful Christians who have done a great deal of work to help us unpack that, and we're going to come back to that in future weeks. But before I wind up this morning, let me talk to you about this. In 1898... a man called Norman Triplett, unfortunate name, as far as I know, he didn't have any brothers and sisters. Norman Triplett, he did a piece of research which was to change forever the way athletes train and the way academics learn. And his experiment was with cyclists. And time and time and time again, Norman Triplett put one cyclist on a track and told him to go as fast as he could for a mile, and then he would get three or four cyclists and say of an equal ability and say go as fast as you can for a mile, and every time the three or four beat the one. So he extended the experiment over different times and different distances. And the people who'd won in the four, he then put on their own and put the one who'd lost in with the others. And every single time, the group of cyclists always beat the lone individual. And so now when you see events like the Tour de France or the Tour of Britain and you see cyclists, they never, ever, ever want to make a break on their own. They gather a group around them. The only chance they have of getting away from the peloton is if they work together, even if they're on different teams, because they know that they will go faster in a group than they will ever be able to sustain on their own. Now, what Norman Triplett's research did was it led on to a social theory called social facilitation, which means that we are always better at performing together. So it wasn't just true of cyclists, it's true of athletes. That's why they go away on training camps together. That's why they train in clubs. It's true of all sports. It's true of mathematicians. It's true of the academic world, that there is a social facilitation when we want to do something, when we want to get somewhere, when we want to be someone. We can't do it on our own. We're always better together. It's a principle that is true outside of the church. It is just one of those universal principles. It's almost as if we're made by a God who's a creator who lives in community, but that's an aside. Anyway, social facilitation. Now, let's take that idea into the church. Remember last week, what were we talking about? We were talking about being a fractal church. That there is this beautiful shape and pattern to what it means to follow Jesus. That Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus, and we're in Jesus. And just in the same way as the Father sent the Son, so he sends us. And so the kingdom grows. And wherever you look in this infinitely repeating pattern, it's supposed to look the same. A relationship of love and obedience. If you didn't hear the sermon last week, it was fantastic. Anyway, where does that all get to? It gets to this. If you want to grow as a Christian, you need to get with other people who want to grow as a Christian. If you want to grow as a Christian, and you're in a partnership group that is as cynical as hell, that actually there's a token prayer at the end, and that people can be bothered to show up once a month, where the spiritual temperature is on its way to freezing, are you going to grow? But if you get with a group of people who are making sacrifices of praise and worship, are taking steps of faith, living adventurously, they raise the bar, and you think, flipping heck, I better get my act together. It's called social facilitation. It's called fractal church. It's called the body of Christ. If we are going to see the spiritual temperature of Maybridge Community Church raise this term, then you are the change we all need. We're inextricably linked together in this thing called fractal church. We're inextricably linked in this adventure of faith. And we either set the bar or we slow people down. Yikes. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? So where are you? Are you in the peloton? Are you taking on the speed and the weight and the strength of responsibility for a while? And then letting others come in, are you working in that team to see God's kingdom come and his will be done? Or are you completely isolated on your own and slowing down because you've got nobody growing around you? Or are you at the back looking for the next pub? That's the challenge of what it means to be church. It's part of our birthright, but do we want to grow? Do we actually want to? 24th of July, 1969, Neil Armstrong stepped onto the surface of the moon and came out with probably the best quote of that century, which was, "You were very silent down here." One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. I'm going to ask the stewards now to start handing round some cards, because I want to give everybody here this morning at the start of a new series the start of this season of thinking about intentionally growing as individuals and as a church. This idea, because this sums up perfectly what I was saying about social facilitation. This sums up perfectly what it means to be fractal church. This sums up perfectly what it means to be the body of Christ. If you and I take one small step forward, the church takes a big step forward. Imagine what that would look like. If every single one of us identified one thing we could do differently this term, every individual here could just say, okay, I know what it takes. There's one thing that I can do to improve and grow in my spiritual life, to take on board this gift of life God has given me. It might be about setting aside time for prayer. It might be about taking a day retreat. It might be about reading a book. It might be witnessing to a friend. It might be confessing sin to someone, asking for prayer. I don't know what it looks like, but I do know this. That is, if every single person in this room this morning identified one simple step to take, the church would take a giant step forward. And then imagine if every partnership group worked out what it looked like for them to take one step on. Man, we would be flying. That's not quite what the card says. We are incredibly linked to one another. There's going to be lots more I want to say about this. Karen, it's lovely to see you here this morning. Karen had surgery last Tuesday and she's in church on Sunday. Do pray for her. Steve's looking after her, so anything can happen. But that's what it means to be the body of Christ. We have this kind of, yeah, we're going to be there. We're going to turn up. We're going to support one another. We're going to be part of this journey together. It's a privilege. And it's a birthright of what it means to be in Jesus. So, if every person took one step forward in faith, the church takes a giant step. If every partnership group takes the next step on the journey, the church takes a giant stride forward. Please pray for small steps and giant strides this term. That's a lovely idea, isn't it? Social facilitation, fractal church, the body of Christ. I believe God wants to raise the bar of the spiritual temperature in this place. And to do that, you and I are the change we all need. To grow as a Christian is to love God more and to love people more. It's made possible because he has given us a new life and growth flows out of life. How do we grow? Together. Let's pray. So the takeaway this week that will be available on the website from first thing tomorrow morning, the takeaway this week is a series of questions and prayerful reflections that will help you and I identify what is the step forward that we could take this term. Jesus, please, would you fill us with a hunger and desire to grow? Would you banish complacency and cynicism from our lives and this community? Jesus, in the conversations after this service, would you help us to encourage one another and to go for it in faith? Jesus, as we look at the takeaway on the website, as we talk about this in partnership groups, Lord, please, would you help us to identify what is the next step you would have for us in this never-ending journey of growth? Lord, please, would you raise the spiritual temperature of Maybridge Community Church? Would you ignite a new passion and a vision of what it can be to be a fractal church? Wherever people look seeing Jesus in our lives. Lord, thank you that you're the God who's made growth possible. Lord, do that in us, we pray. And all God's people said,